Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee and help us to see the amazing creation that you've made in man and clear unto us. It's just an amazing thing, so detailed, so profound, so difficult at times. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to know the source of issues and problems and at least go down a chain of command and figure it out. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Numbers 5, I'll pick it up about 11. Okay, last week, she got her goat milking stool. Okay, last week I just introduced a little, she's going to heal two people back there. I know, basketball. Man, our Lowell team, we started off with 6 and we're down to 3. Riding a motorcycle, okay. Yes. So, in this storyline, if we could look at this several ways in this storyline. One is a jealousy that takes place in a marriage. Sometimes it's justified, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's insecurity. Another way we can look at this is the amazing creation that God has made in all of us, where a medical doctor only looks at you through the physical eyes. They don't consider mental. They don't consider emotional. They definitely don't consider spiritual. And sometimes we can have a physical problem that's caused by something else. There was a time in our studies, Jan, maybe you can remind me in this. In one of our alternative health studies, we discovered that an emotion, certain emotion affects a certain organ in your body. The only one I remember is the liver. So when we do a liver cleanse, we know that you're going to get mad quicker. So anger is associated with liver. Do you remember a couple others, Jan? Grief is for your lungs.
Pancreas
with anxiety. So it's associated with a certain liver. Now that doesn't mean, okay, all of us are going to have stressful times at time. Okay, all of us are going to be worrisome at time. But it's a matter. I think it's a matter of a pattern of that emotion that can actually hurt us and affect us. Okay, in this storyline, Numbers 5, verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against them, and a man lie with her carnally, and be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner. Okay, now here you can see it's dealing with something physical. Now we have an additional problem in our culture where people sit there and gaze at pictures on a screen. And that can bring in spirits also. And Mike Pearl's got a booklet on pornography and how it distorts the brain. And there's something to that. Okay, now verse 14, it says, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. So it's an either-or situation. So he doesn't have the evidence. He has suspicions. Okay, now it's his wife. Okay, it's a wife, so it's appropriate to be jealous of a situation where it involves your wife, not girlfriend. Because they haven't made the agreement, the connection of marriage. Okay, but again, some can be overly insecure of this. Okay, but in this situation, he has a sneaky suspicion that she had not been faithful to him. So 15, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon. For it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in the earthen vessel. Okay, you buy that at the Catholic store, okay, the holy water. And so, and of the dust that's in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water, so it's not wrong to eat the dirt off the ground, the dust. 5-second rule. So he's taking some dust out of the tabernacle, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head, put the offering memorial in her hands, which is a jealousy offering, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. So this is some herbs. The Bible doesn't say what it is. Some type of an herb mingled with a little bit of the dust and the water, and then he charges her by an oath. Okay, and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from the bitter water that causes a curse. But if thou gone aside to another instead of thy husband, if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside that, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And a priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse, an oath among the people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell, and this water that causes a curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say amen, amen. Okay, so the idea here is that some sort of a drink, some sort of herb she brings into her body physically, and then when she is asked about this suspicion, if she lies, then her body will produce some sort of an enzyme or hormone or a chemical that will mix with this drink and then cause her physical harm. If she doesn't lie, then her body doesn't produce that hormone, enzyme, or chemical, whatever it is, and it passes through the body. So this tells us that we are psychosomatic, okay? We're all interwoven. Every part of us is interwoven, okay? The body is an amazing, amazing creation of God. It's self-healing, okay? We've all experienced that, right? It's self-healing. We get a cut or a wound. And the same is true in other diseases. It's just a lot of times when we interfere with the body's working, sometimes we are a lack of understanding causes us not to give our body the right thing that it needs for healing. So this is the uniqueness of us people, man, women, children, that we're different than animals. Okay, the evolutionists say that we're just, you know, an advanced animal. But no, we're different than animals. No animals feel sorry for stealing, adultery, murder. They don't have those emotions like we do, because we have a conscience, so we're different. So there's several examples in the Bible, and we know that the health profession, meaning the alternative health profession, not the medical profession, they're practicing medicine. They're not perfecting health. They tell us that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't go to them. There's times we need to go there. But in the alternative health method, generally speaking, through the years of Jan and I's study, you know, every once in a while we got to kind of really be alert spiritually, because there's some demonic work in that world. And that's obvious. You know, you go to the health food store, you see that. Okay. And so there's obviously some of that, like Reiki is one that we stay away from totally, because we feel that's actually overcome with spirits. Okay, now some of them are some science that's hard to explain. Okay, for example, taking your fingers, what Jan's doing right now, to explain that to somebody is kind of weird. But understanding electromagnetism, beginning to understand the science behind it, and then the science of quantum levitation. Quantum science is kind of a new science that's coming around. Quantum levitation is a fascinating, amazing study, and it's kind of it kind of shows how you could travel, travel without, like, you know, like the old days we'd call the flying carpets. It might be an explanation of that. Okay, I finally got some liquid nitrogen, so I'm going to play around with my magnet thing, and where this thing will hover above the device that I have, and it's fascinating. So, and I do believe in the millennial time period, the science the Lord's going to show us is fascinating. It's going to be just amazing. Okay, but I'll give you several examples in the Bible. Okay, now, Elijah. Okay, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, remember he was depressed. Okay, here's a man in 1 Kings 18. He had a great victory. One man stood against, if you take the 400, 450, 850 false prophets, one man against 850 plus the nation, okay, and God let him manifest a great victory in 1 Kings 18. Nobody could scare him in 1 Kings 18. And then at the end, you know, he oversaw, or I don't know if he did it himself, whack, 400, 450 heads off, whack, whack. Now, if he did that himself, just can imagine how many, you know, a minute he would have to do. And can you imagine you screaming and the blood everywhere? And then the next chapter, one woman scared him from a high to a low. And then he was depressed. And what was the solution for him? Antidepressant medication? No, he said, Elijah, you need to rest. And he brought him food twice a day. So that was a spiritual problem that was caused by a physical problem. He was exhausted. And that can happen to us. Okay, another one in 2 Chronicles is Asa. Asa was a good king. Okay, Asa, good name, spell it same way, both front and back. Okay, and it says that, and Asa, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's Asa. Asa was good king. But toward the end of his life, toward the end of his reign, when he was in his 39th year of his reign, in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 16, 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Okay, so pretty much you kind of figure that out. It's probably gout. That's usually a rich man's disease. Okay, and they get in the feet, and you through history, you hear a lot about kings having gout. And that just means that the body is so acidic from them eating rich foods, as far as that goes. Now, in this case, it says... he was diseased in his feet. It was very great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. He only went to the doctors. He didn't pray about it. And then he died 2 years later. So he suffered physical suffering. Okay, the physical illness came upon him probably because of physical issues. But when he spiritually didn't seek the Lord, he suffered for 2 years and then died from it. So there was a spiritual problem there. In Mark 2, a fellow came to Jesus. Okay, and what did Jesus say to this gentleman in Mark 2? And this one really set off, it really set off the priest and the Sadducees. So this is the one where the four people let him down through the tile of the roof. And he was sick of the palsy. So in Mark 2, verse 3, sick of the palsy. And how did Jesus heal him in verse 5? He said, sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. So from in my mind, the conclusion there is his physical sickness of palsy was caused by a spiritual problem. And it came into him physically. So you go to a doctor and say, I got this physical problem. Is he going to stop and pray with you and say, you need to fix this? No, not likely. All they can do is look at, they're limited by looking at a person's body physically. Okay, and so there's different things. How about Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar, good old Nebi. Okay, Nebi lost his mind. Several years ago, for a short time, I was part of what was called F Sunday School. This is years ago at the big church. And Dave Hiles was in charge of it at that time. F Sunday School was you brought to Sunday School two people. And I guess it's a good way to increase the numbers. So I thought it was a rest home. It turned out to be a mental home. And boy, there were some, And this one guy showed me his bicycle, and and he had all these gadgets. He had a stick with a wire, and he said, "That's his brake." And I'm looking at that, don't trust that for a brake. And this guy was 27 years old, and he was just bonkers. Now, what caused it? I have no idea. Okay, you don't know the history of people. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, he went bonkers for 7 years. 7 years. Mental problems. What caused it? Spiritual problem of pride. He said, "Is not this my kingdom that I have built?" Boom, God knocked him down. I wonder if you go to some of the mental homes that if this person has had a track record of pride and God said, "Okay, done." Sometimes it could be a chemical imbalance. Okay, sometimes it could be hormones. Ladies, some of the ladies know that. They get, what's the depression you get after birth? Postpartum. Okay, that's the thing. And so there's some of the herbs that we take to calm a person down is nerve tonic. It's not this. That's a different form of nerve tonic. But we take these herbs that it does calm the spirit. We have like female balance for the ladies. Jan went through menopause and you wouldn't even known it. Okay, because sometimes there are physical issues that cause that. And if you give your body what it needs, or you try to figure it out, give it what it needs to help improve the body. So I would dare say in sickness or an issue, start spiritual first, then work down emotional or mental, and then go physical. And possibly the physical can take care of itself if we take care of the other two. And then possibly it's just something that happens in life too. Things happen in life. Okay, and so these are just different varieties. In if you would try Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:16. Now, spiritually, this is about the body of Christ, the church. But practically, Ephesians 4:16, it says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So he's talking about the amazing body that God has. He's put our soul, our spirit, our body. Okay, and we've got all these elements outside of us that can affect us. And it could be the chemtrails. I mean, those chemtrails are pretty toxic. And so there's times you could do the best you can, but then, we just got things in life, the way things go. And you try to figure it out, you ask for wisdom, and sometimes the Lord just says, like with Jacob, he said, "You're going to have a limp," because they had that wrestling match, and he limped the rest of his life, and that was his brand, from the Lord. So in Numbers 5, there's so much involved there, and the Bible is just a fascinating book, and you pick these things, try to pull these things out of the Scriptures. Okay, and so let's see, I think I got down to 23. "And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water, And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes a curse, and the water that causes a curse shall enter in her and become bitter. Then a priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it under the altar, and so forth and so on. And hopefully she didn't, if she was found innocent, praise the Lord. Hope they can restore their marriage. But if not, then you just got to move forward with that. So that spirit of jealousy. Now, sometimes, in a marriage situation, okay, when I know the devil, he just don't play fair. When husband and wife are separate through the day, be either both working or they're just separate between the day, about 15 minutes or 30 minutes, or sometimes a couple hours, depends on how things work. He'll give a thought to the wife and he'll give a thought to the man. And these thoughts are designed to cause friction before when they get home. Now, they don't have evidences of the thought, but if they harbor that and harbor and think about that and then they think it came true, instead of seeing each other happily, they're mad for something that possibly didn't happen. And they fretted and had evil surmisings for no good reason. This is how the devil works. And so that's why in Philippians it says, all these different things. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. So he tells us to control our thoughts. And our thoughts can be debilitating. Okay, my good friends in ministry, Ron Robinson, pastor in Fairbanks for years. His son's now a pastor up there. And he said, Alaska is like the last frontier. Okay, where people running away. He said, we have more federal agents in Alaska. It's just phenomenal because the people feel it's the last place they can hide. And so he said, these people will hunker down in these houses in the dark of the winter. And when they leave, they think what they've been thinking about the whole time is absolutely true. And they have no evidence for it. And they're driving themselves crazy. And so for the believer, we have the promises of the word. And again, all of us are going to be stressed out. When I first started teaching, it wasn't a good situation. Being quiet. And, oh, man. Very first Sunday school class I had, I got a 3-point outline out of the sword of the Lord. And I had two boys, and they couldn't speak English. They were Lithuanian. So I said, heaven, God, earth, heaven. Kind of, amen. From then on out, for some reason, when we went up to the big church, they thought I've been teaching squat, and they had me teaching 3 times on a Sunday. Oh, was that Saturday? Not a good day. And I wasn't used to that. And so with experience, you learn things and you get better at things, hopefully. And people start teaching, talking English, stuff like that. I remember one time they had a contest. It was what's my name? What's your name contest? Okay, and you had to have a bunch of pennies with you. So if the teenage kid from Chicago, they'd bus him in from Chicago, and we worked with Jen and I worked with the teenagers at City Baptist. And if the young person said, "What's my name?" and if we couldn't tell them what their name was, we had to give them a penny. And the way to save the penny, we had to ask them first, "What's your name?" And this way you get the kids' names. And there was a little boy, 7th, 8th grade boy. And that's where Felipe and I struck up a friendship because he was in my Sunday school class all those years. And so one little boy came, he hadn't been there for weeks, and he said, "What's my name?" And I'm like, oh, man. I said, "It could be Angel or Jose." And I said, "Angel." He said, I wouldn't think you'd remember. Yeah, I remembered. And I was just guessing. That's what I was doing. But it made his day. Thank the Lord he helped me on that one. So back in Numbers 5. So the amazing thing about the body the Lord has given us. And just amazing. Number 6 is the famous section on the Nazarite vow. Okay, not the Nazarene, but Nazarite. And it appears that the Nazarite vow was not a lifetime vow except for Samson. Okay, where it seemed like Samson's the only one, where it's like a person shaves their head and they do it for a certain amount of time, and then they got to follow these principles. So 6 verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite." Okay, this is a free choice to separate themselves unto the Lord. "He," the man, "shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried." So this is the only forbidden fruit in the Bible, coming from the vine tree. And the vine tree has a special mention in Ezekiel 15. So if you take that and then take that likened to the Lord's Supper, so with that we can kind of bring this conclusion to the Garden of Eden. Probably what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a vine tree. That would be the logical conclusion. So I find it interesting that vine and fig are found in the same passage, same verse, about over 20 times. So we know there's a fig, because that's what they clothed themselves with, fig leaves. And that fig leaves is a picture of self-righteousness or religion. So I would say that the vine tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. No, yeah, the tree of life would have been an olive tree, like picturing olive oil. Okay, not Popeye's girl, but and olive oil pictures the Holy Ghost. So this one, they no grapes, and a person was saying, "What's wrong with that?" No, this is just the special decision that a person chose, that they would try to get closer to the Lord. And a person would say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, it's just a fruit that God chose. He could have chose, you know, an apple. But he just chose this, the grapes. That's what he chose. And so then it says in verse 4, now this is why I believe it's not a lifetime thing, like, except with the exception of Samson. "All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." Okay, so days, there's like a separate vow. Okay, not anything like Lent, like the Catholics do. Last Wednesday, was that Ash Wednesday? Yeah, it was. I saw this sports guy. He had a thing right there. I thought, this is doofy. You be around those people, you always want to go like this. Just try to get him to think on that. So, So, and then he says, "All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair and his head grow." So again, you see, it's a certain days. So it's a time where you set aside for the Lord. Okay, with the exception of Samson. And then it says, "All the days that he separateth himself from the Lord, he shall come at no dead body." So again, outside of his vow, he obviously can go to a funeral, stuff like that. In this case, he shall not. And of course, that's one that Samson violated. And there's several of these that he violated. Okay, and then 7, "He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother." So if his family passed away, couldn't go next to the body during that short time period. Okay, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. And all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, so if he's with a friend, and that person kicks over, he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then shall he shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And you look at that, you say, that's kind of strange stuff. But the Lord has a right to make those decisions if a person wants to draw close to him, and he may or may not have reasons for it. We don't know. And if a person wants to draw close to the Lord, who's going to question that? Lord, I just want to get close to you. Okay, then I want you to put this aside. Okay, no problem. Instead of the attitude is, what's wrong with that? You know, and so forth, you know. And it's just trying to draw close to the Lord. And then in verse 8, or 10, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons. So in the context, turtle doves. Or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle congregation. The priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And then you go back to Leviticus to read about those. And make an atonement, at-one-ment for him, for that he hath sinned by the dead and shall be hollow his head that same day. He shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation. He shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost because of his separation was defiled. Aren't you glad we don't live under that? Shed blood of Jesus. Man, all them regulations. Okay, and they followed that stuff. So then 13, he gives more details of this Nazarite vow, running from 13 down to 22. And as he gives more of it, he reiterates the idea that it's a day, so certain select days. Okay, and then in verse 20, he has what's called a wave offering and a heave offering. So it's like a wave offering, and could it be like this, where he's waving it this way, and then a heave offering is coming it this way, portraying the cross. Wave coming this way, and a heave coming this way, portraying the cross for the Old Testament. Okay, and then 22, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Okay, this is a physical bless or a spiritual blessing, and this is a blessing that's spoken. Okay, and to speak and say to somebody, may the Lord bless you, is not a pious thing, but there's something to the spoken word. When the angel said to Daniel, remember Daniel passed out? The angel said, I say to you, Daniel, be strong. I say to you, be strong. And it says that he got strength from the spoken words. And so the Spirit goes with those words and gives strength. In this case, it would be Aaron, the high priest, saying in 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give thee peace. So those things are very important. And then in verse 27, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. The E-L at the end is the name of God. And I will bless them. Okay, so those, you know, a person can feel like you're being pious, you know, to say blessing to people. But I think we ought to make it a constant habit, or to say, I love you. You know, make that a constant habit, because those words mean more than we know to others. Okay, we'll stop here and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And I pray that you'd help us to see the amazing body that you have given to each of us. And if we, when we have issues or struggles, that we might, if it's mental, help us fix that. Help us to trust in thee. If it's physical, help us to fix that. If it's spiritual, help us to get that right. And Lord, you're just fascinating, God, and it's just amazing the creations that you have made throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.